We're going to hear God's word read to us now, and we're going to read Psalm 1. So I'd invite you to turn there in your Bibles to Psalm 1. Okay, Psalm 1, starting at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This has been the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, well, before we listen to God's word preached now, let's pray for God to be at work among us. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are the fount of all wisdom, and from your mouth comes understanding. We rejoice in the knowledge that you speak to us through the scriptures, and ask that in your grace you would grant that we may receive your words and treasure your commands. Make our ears attentive to wisdom and incline our hearts to understanding, so that through this portion of your words we may come to know your Son better and the life and blessing we have in him. And we pray this through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to look at Psalm 1 and its central theme, which is about the truly blessed and happy life. What is it? And where is it found? Where is it not found? And what it looks like. So let me invite you to have your Bible open at that passage. And let's look together at how Psalm 1 unfolds within this frame of promised blessing. We're given a picture of the blessed life in verse 3. Let me read it to you. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And what a satisfying and attractive picture of the truly happy and blessed life. Now, this picture, it speaks of whole life flourishing, permanence, constant nourishment and enrichment, an abundance of life and fruitfulness. An evergreen life that is able to withstand adversity. It speaks of deep-rooted security and strength, of organic growth, virtue, vitality, of a weighty, abiding, fulfilled, and truly satisfied life. Now, the kind of life that pursues and ultimately possesses truth, wisdom, goodness, and beauty. Is this not the life that everyone craves? And for anyone who might be deeply saturated in the Old Testament scriptures and the story that it tells, this picture, this image, it reverberates out with echoes of the Garden of Eden. This is like life back in the Garden of God. There's a fruitful tree of life planted by life-giving rivers, just like in Genesis 2, when God created Eden in the beginning. Now, this blessed life, it's like being back in the paradise of God. For it is to have fellowship with God, who is the source of all life and blessing. It is therefore fundamentally a God-oriented life. It is to live the way of life that God loves and delights in. The life God knows, associates with. The life God embraces and watches over. It's not merely an emotion or a feeling. It's not just being happy. But it is a condition or a state of having divine favor rest upon your life. You see, emotions and feelings, they're often tied to our situations, aren't they? So if you're afflicted, if you're suffering, if you're going through hardship, it's hard to be happy. However, the state of having God's blessing rest upon us can always be a steadfast anchor among the shifting situations of life. Now, friends, do we not want this blessed life? And do we not wish for whole life flourishing in fellowship with the God who made us and loves us and knows what's best for us? Do we not want to be the kind of congregation that is, yes, blessed by God, but is also able to then be a blessing to those around us? And do we not desire to be fruitful in serving the Lord and serving others? Surely we do. And so we must ask, where can the truly happy and blessed life be found? It is the longing of every human's heart. Since the fall, we've been cursed with restless and roaming hearts, never truly happy, never fully satisfied, a people by nature turned in on ourselves and away from God. Always looking for a way back, longing for the blessed and happy life, but refusing to come to the one who gives it. And so we ask again this morning, where can the truly blessed and happy life be found? What is the path to true blessing and happiness? Well, the psalmist holds out the answer for us in Psalm 1. And we're going to look at his answer under three main headings this morning. Firstly, the way of the blessed man's life. Secondly, the outcome of the blessed man's life. And then thirdly, the identity of the blessed man and the congregation of the righteous. So firstly, we will see the way of the blessed man's life. Verses 1 and 2. Now look down with me at those verses. Verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. In these two verses, the psalmist extols the way of the blessed man's life. In verse 1, we see what the blessed man does not do. And then in verse 2, we see what the blessed man does. So firstly, in verse 1, we read of the ungodly, sinners, scorners. Three terms that all categorize the same group of people. They are those who oppose and disregard the one true and living God. Those who are apathetic or antagonistic towards the Lord and his ways. It is the anti-God world and society that we live in. But happiness, blessing, is not found under their influence. Now that's the idea of verse 1. And we see three things that the happy man doesn't do. He doesn't walk, he doesn't stand, he doesn't sit. And there's a progression here, a downward spiral, which speaks of coming more and more under the influence of the wicked counsel of the anti-God world. Walk, then stand, then sit. And to walk is to live your life, to conduct your life in the counsel of the ungodly without regard for God. To stand in their way emphasizes the intensification of your commitment to them. You will not move from this course of life sinners take. You will not move from it. You will stand. And then to sit, it intensifies the commitment even more. Because in the culture when this psalm was written, to sit was to act in authority, especially in the position of a teacher. And we could say it's the opposite of a modern classroom, and where the teacher stands and the students sit. And so the idea is that you've become not only committed, but a leading authority, a teacher among those who scoff at God. You embody, you even instruct others in this way of life. You walk, then you stand, then you sit. But verse 1, blessed is the man who avoids this downward spiral. Happy is the man who avoids the influence of the wicked, anti-God world in which we live. Now, just like the serpent in the garden, who twists and undermines God's wise and gracious counsel, so our world is not neutral. And the philosophies, the traditions, the cultures, and the ideologies of this world are all ultimately expressions of determined resistance towards God's authority and rule. At their very core, they reject the loving God who created us and wants and knows what's best for us. At best, they offer only temporary mirages of happiness, shallow and fleeting pleasures of sin, which soon give way to guilt and misery and ruin. No, they are false paths to the blessed and happy life. So where is the truly blessed and happy life to be found? If it's not out there, then where is it? Well, verse 2. Blessed is the one, blessed is the man, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And the true path is the law, or the word, or the instruction of God. When the psalmist first wrote these words, he most likely referred to the first five books of the Old Testament. This doesn't just mean God's commands, but the full story of God's saving acts, his promises, his purposes. It is the grand story of God's work of redemption, but it also includes his instructions for his people to live by. And as other books were added to the canonical collection, they too would have come under the umbrella term of God's law. And so the law here, it means the word of God in all its fullness. For us, it would mean both the Old and the New Testament together, all of God's word. And according to the psalmist, the true path to happiness, to that blessed life, it is found in the person who loves, who savors, who treasures, who finds great joy in God's word. He delights in it, and he is devoted to it. He meditates upon it. Now, that word meditator, it literally means to mutter. It's as if this potentially happy man is walking down the road and constantly muttering to himself, speaking the words of God back to himself. And he's so full of God's word that it just starts coming out of him at every opportunity. And it speaks of a continually fascinated delight in and devotion to God's word, such that it's the first thing he thinks of when he gets up, and it's still on his mind when he heads to bed at night. At all times, in every area of life, from the moment one gets up to the moment one lies again to sleep, their heart, their mind, their life is marinated in and shaped by God's truth. So friends, let me ask you, do you keep frequent company with the apostles and prophets of our Lord? Are you spending time meditating upon and delighting in the scriptures? Are you so full of it that it shapes how you live and just spills out at every opportunity? And this doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up one day and poof, I'm full of God's word. It takes hard work to cultivate. It will be a spiritual battle against the world, against the devil, against your own flesh. And they will try and convince you that it's just not worth the hard work. But as the psalmist says, and as Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And that is the central message of this psalm. In contrast to the ungodly who perish, blessed. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the one who delights in and is devoted to the instruction of the Lord. The psalmist, however, doesn't stop there. He then uses the following four verses to expound upon, to unpack, and to illustrate this central point. And so this brings us to our second heading, the outcome of the blessed man's life, verses 3-6. We've had the way of the blessed man's life, and now we have the outcome of the blessed man's life. Now, the first idea we see here is found in verse 3. Its focus here is on the immediate blessings of the blessed man's life. So the result of the blessed man's life, the result of meditating upon and delighting in God's word, is one of constant renewal and refreshment in God. In verse 3, the psalmist gives us that powerful image. The blessed man is like a strong, secure, fruitful, vibrant, filled with life tree. And everything he does prospers. And now, to prosper does not mean that whatever you pursue will be successful. That would be the world's idea of prospering. But instead, it's talking about how devotion to God's word will have practical implications, a kind of sweetness, a kind of blessedness that percolates to all of life. A prospering which speaks of the actions and words of a wise and happy man who is effective and fruitful in blessing and serving others. It's as if wherever they go, they create little pockets of Edenic paradise around them. A fruitfulness in their life, fruitfulness in the lives of others around them. But the psalmist, he's not naive. He doesn't just think that if we follow God's word, everything will be okay. He understands that life is difficult. All you have to do is read through the rest of the Psalms to see that he understands this. No, he's not naive. But instead, he points through the ambiguities of this life to God's verdict on this blessed man's life. You see, the world may not consider the faithful Christian life devoted to the word of God to be worth very much. But God's verdict is one of joy and reward. And the Lord considers a faithful Christian life devoted to the word of God one that prospers. And it's as if this happy tree person is fed, constantly being fed by the waters of God's word. As they delight in and they meditate upon it, God's word is then at work in them. God's word transforms them in a life-giving and fruitful direction of wisdom and blessing. In the present, the psalmist holds out a life of renewal and refreshment in our relationship with God. But he also holds out future blessings, because the blessed man avoids the way of destruction. And not only does he live a life of renewal and refreshment in God, but he is ultimately rescued from perishing in God's judgment. Now, we see this in verses 4 to 6. Look down with me at these verses, but we'll start at verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In verse 3, the happy man, he's pictured as that stable, fruitful, filled with life tree. But in verse 4, the ungodly are pictured as chaff, blown about in the wind. Chaff was this loose outer covering on wheat and other grains that needed to be separated in the threshing and winnowing process of harvesting grain. It is lightweight, it is insubstantial, and throughout the winnowing process it would actually just be blown about by the breeze and carried away by the wind, while the weightier, more substantial wheat would fall back to the ground and be kept. And the psalmist, what he does is he takes this image and he applies it to the ungodly, those who reject God's authority and rule. And he says they live a life that is ultimately insubstantial and insecure, a life of rootless futility, which soon vanishes and is brought to nothing. When the winds of God's judgment blow. They are utterly swept away. They will not stand on the day of judgment. Because unlike the happy man, the blessed man, they are not rooted or connected to God, who has life in himself. But they are estranged and alienated from him. And that's actually the idea of verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He associates with them. But he has no such association with the ungodly. And God's disposition to those who reject him is that they are totally cut off from him and the life that he gives. And this is a sobering thought, isn't it? It's a sobering thought. Because so often we can have our questions, our concerns, and our opinions, our doubts concerning God, concerning about who he is and what he's done. And yet we might never stop to ask ourselves the more fundamentally important question, which is, what does God think of me? What is God's verdict on my life? What's his opinion of the way that I live? And here we have God's verdict. If we reject him, if we seek to be the master of our own destinies, then God considers our life meaningless, futile, insubstantial, like chaff that is blown away by the breeze. A life totally cut off from him, which will soon vanish and be brought to nothing. And so, as verse 6 explains, on that great day of reckoning, in the final day of judgment to come, the wicked, the ungodly, the scornful, they will not stand, but they will perish. And yet there's another group of people in this psalm. Because the opposite of the ungodly, the sinners, the scornful, is the congregation of the righteous. And unlike the wicked, they avoid the way of destruction and perishing. And they are able to stand before the Lord in vindication at the judgment. And they do this by abiding in the way known by and watched over by the Lord. Now, this is the way of life God delights in and rescues. It's the way of right relationship with God, an eternal life that begins now, that abides and endures the judgment to come, and ultimately enjoys the promised, glorious future that God has prepared for those who know him and love him. Where is the truly happy and blessed life found? Well, it's not found out there, but it is found in here, in God's word. And so we have seen how the truly blessed and happy life involves being rooted in God's word. And it results in salvation. And in contrast to the wicked who perish, the man who delights in and is devoted to the counsel of the Lord, he is blessed by God. They will flourish and prosper in living a life that God delights in. They will be renewed and refreshed in their relationship with him. And through him, they will stand the judgment to come, and they'll be with him forever. Psalm 1 teaches us how to live the blessed life, and it seeks to persuade us to pursue such a life. But this is not all Psalm 1 teaches us. And so thirdly and finally, we must see the identity of the blessed man and the congregation of the righteous. The identity of the blessed man and the congregation of the righteous. Because so far, we've been talking about the recipient of these blessings as a generic person. Psalm 1, it just regards and applies to everybody. And anyone who lives this way will receive God's blessing. This is true. But I want to suggest to you this morning that when writing Psalm 1, the psalmist wanted us to see that this psalm also has a particular regard, a particular application and view towards God's promised chosen king. I want to suggest that the psalmist prophetically portrays the blessed man as the true, final, and ultimate messianic king that God promised to his people from the very beginning. Now, the psalmist, he doesn't just come right out and say it, because that's not how concepts are communicated in poetry. But he does intend for us to see it as we reflect and meditate upon his words. And so as one seeks to do this, we notice that there is a profound interconnectedness between Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Now, there's lots of things we could draw out here, but basically through kind of literary connections and through kind of linguistic word parallels, we are invited to reflect and to mutually interpret these psalms in light of each other. We could say Psalm 2 fills in some of the poetic gaps that Psalm 1 leaves. And it encourages us to see, to understand that the truly blessed man of Psalm 1 is the rightful candidate for fulfilling the office of God's promised anointed king found in Psalm 2. In other words, the psalmist, he makes a kind of structural point, but in order to make a theological point. He combines these two psalms together to add to the hope and the expectation of the promised future king by providing this overlapping portrait of the Messiah, the blessed king, who is our refuge. And we can see this through lots of different connections, but the main one I want us to look at this morning is the word blessed, which is found in Psalm 1, verse 1, and then Psalm 2, verse 12. So I want you to look down at this. I want you to see this. I'm not just making this up. It is here in God's word. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man. Psalm 2, verse 12, right at the end, the final sentence. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. These two psalms, they unfold within this frame of promised blessing. And you might be thinking, well, is that a tight connection? Isn't the word blessing just found everywhere in the Psalms? Aren't the Psalms really concerned with being blessed? Well, you'd think so, and they are to a degree. But actually, the next time the word blessed comes up is all the way in Psalm 32. And so these two Psalms, they're kind of connected by this framework of blessing. Psalm 1, verse 1. Psalm 2, verse 12. And in Psalm 1, we learn that blessed is the man who delights in God's law. And now this righteous man seems to be in the singular. Blessed is the man. You might have sat there and thought, man, he keeps saying blessed is the man, but what about me? I'm a woman. Am I blessed too? Yes, you are. If you follow the Lord. But actually, Psalm 1 verse 1 has a particular view towards a particular man. The king. The Lord Jesus Christ. This righteous man seems to be in the singular. And the way and the outcome of his life are contrasted with this group, the wicked, the ungodly, who perish. Well, later on in Psalm 1, if you look at verse 5, we see that there is another group. There is another group of characters mentioned in this psalm who are also contrasted with the wicked. And that is the congregation of the righteous who stand in the judgment. Unlike the man, this congregation of the righteous are in the plural. Unlike the blessed man of verses 1 and 2. And so what we see as we draw these things together is that both the blessed man and the congregation of the righteous, they are in contrast with the wicked. They are related, but they are also distinct from one another. They are related, yet distinct. There's a righteous man, and there's a congregation of the righteous. And Psalm 2, we're going to look at that tonight, by the way, so feel free to come back. But Psalm 2, verse 12, tells us that blessed are all who take refuge in God's chosen King. Blessed are those, blessed are all, plural, who take refuge in him, singular. And so interpreting Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 in light of each other, we can begin to grasp that the psalmist communicates to us that the righteous king of Psalm 2, the anointed one, the Messiah, is the blessed man of Psalm 1, and vice versa. And we also see that the congregation of the righteous in Psalm 1 are all those who take refuge in the king in Psalm 2. And there are some other echoes. If you want to talk to me about it afterwards, I'd love to chat to you about it afterwards. But what I want us to see here is that these connections, this connection, it works together to create this kaleidoscopic picture of the blessed man, this overlapping portrait as the truly righteous king who prospers and succeeds in fulfilling God's purposes through devotion to his word. In other words, the king of Psalm 2 is a king who must learn the instruction of the Lord before he can take dominion of the whole earth. A king who is truly righteous and so is blessed by God. And because of this, he can lead God's people through this life, through the judgment to come, and into the eternal paradise of God. Now, the identity of the blessed man, it refers to the Messiah, to Jesus. And therefore, it helps us understand Jesus better. Now, Psalm 1 is first and foremost all about him, not about us. He is the fulfillment of the truly blessed man. But, having said all of that, this doesn't limit the application to just Jesus the King alone. For as we said, the congregation of the righteous, they are clearly related to the blessed man. Now, this congregation of the righteous, found in verse 5, cannot be so designated. They cannot be named the congregation of the righteous. They cannot receive the blessing of God unless they too follow in the way of the blessed man. And as they do so, they will be blessed like him, and they will be blessed in him, as they trust him and honor him and follow in his ways. And so this psalm, Psalm 1, it makes us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. And it teaches us of our life in him. It is firstly about the life and blessing of King Jesus. And then it is about the blessing we receive through faith in him. And the life our righteous King Jesus calls us to live as we trust and follow him. A life of faith and fruitfulness as we entrust our lives to him and learn to walk in his ways. So let's go back, as we conclude, let's go back to the question we started with. Where can the truly blessed and happy life be found? What is the path to true blessing and happiness. The world craves it. Every human heart longs for it. And yet the anti-God world that we live in is turned in on itself and away from God and his anointed. It scrambles for all these false paths to happiness. But as God's word says, they are chaff blown about in the wind. In contrast to the wicked who perish, the one who delights in and is devoted to the counsel and instruction of the Lord is blessed by God. They will flourish and prosper in living a life that God delights in. A life renewed and refreshed in him and can stand the judgment to come. And they do so, we do so, as we are led by our righteous King Jesus, empowered and enabled by him to walk in the way of way of righteousness according to his word, according to his ways, according to his wisdom. Therefore, a simple application. Look to Jesus. Entrust your lives to Jesus. He is the one we must turn to. He is the one we must flee for refuge in. He is the one we must be ever more deeply and grounded in. We must sit at the feet of Jesus, receiving from him the best portion as a lifelong student, disciple, follower of Christ. We must daily abide in him and his word, and must grow to walk faithfully through him and his life-transforming spirit in all wisdom, goodness, truth, beauty. For he is the one upon whom God's blessings rest. And he is the one through whom God's blessings flow. So let's pray together now for God's help to stay the course, to abide in Christ, and to walk in his life-giving ways, meditating upon and delighting in the scriptures, trusting God will lead us towards true happiness and blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are weak and we face many temptations to abandon the true path of blessing. Please guard our hearts against the influences of the ungodly which surround us. And help us instead to grasp and believe that true blessedness is found in devotion to your word and to your Son. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.